All right. So the title of this message is A Woman with a Heart to Follow. And we're going to talk about Sarah. But before that, we're going to backtrack because I'm kind of enjoying looking back on what we've learned already. So I want to keep us, just current with what we're doing. But I really enjoyed this homework so much. And so I would my exhortation to each of you is that if you're struggling with your homework, getting it done, which I know it's there's a lot, but it's so in-depth, just tack on 15 minutes every day to your Devo time, to your time with the Lord. Just tack on that 15 minutes, and I think you're going to be blown away by the things that God shows you if you'll just tack on a little extra time to get through that homework. I really encourage you, because someone like Sarah, who we're learning about tonight, I clearly can't read all of those chapters. You guys would be not happy with me. We'd be here all night. So anyway, it's just such an in-depth study, and we learn so much from these women. So as we backtrack a little bit, the first thing we learned about in our lesson one, we're halfway through right now. So in our lesson one, the first thing we did was we went through an overview of Proverbs 31, and we went through the life of Bathsheba, right? And the thing that we learned about Bathsheba is it was written by, Proverbs 31 was written by her son, King Solomon, right? And it was written due to the fruit of her life because she was submitted to the Lord, right? So her goodness, quote unquote, was his greatness in her, right? God's greatness in her. So that was lesson one. Lesson two was verses 1-3 and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I love this one. This really spoke to me. The vow that Bathsheba and Mary took was a submission to God's will for their children's lives. And it was obedient. The obedience was surrender to his will. That's what caused them to sacrifice their own will. And then lesson three, verses 4-7, with Delilah, that bad girl Delilah, Bathsheba was showing Solomon, right, the dangers of alcohol and the destruction that follows when we fall into the temptation to alcohol. And so she was warning him, and then we saw that evidence in Samson with Delilah. As we know, Delilah was a tool of the enemy. And we saw what women naturally struggle with, right? Do you remember those things? We struggle with what? Manipulation, right? We struggle with control, and we struggle with power. I mean, that's just three of the many things, but those are biggies. And when we submit to God's will, we lay down our own natural tendencies, right? And then lesson four, we read through verses 8-9 in Esther, and we learned the goal and the how. Meaning the goal is to open our mouth by preaching the gospel, the good news, and not count the cost of even our life as Esther did when she proclaimed, "If I perish, I perish," in Esther 4. And the how in following Jesus by picking up your cross and denying yourself and following him, right? And we saw that in Luke 9:23-24. So tonight we're caught up, right? That was the speedy version. Tonight we're going to go through verses 10-15 of Proverbs 31, and then we're going to talk about Sarah. So you all look a little sleepy, so I want you to stand up, and we're going to read verses 10-15 together loudly. All right? Are you all there in your Bible? If not, come on, snap, snap. Let's get going. You should have it memorized by now, right? All right, verses 10-15, let's go together. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. You can sit down. So we live in the society in America, right, of women who act outrageous. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that women just are acting outrageous in this society? And it's as if being womanly is an oppression now, like it's something to be ashamed of if you're womanly, right? It's this sad road that leads to darkness, because this is what we are. We're women, right? And the only real happiness that we have is when we're doing what God equipped us to do, what he called us to do, just to be what we are, right? We're women, and there's certainly nothing wrong with it, right? And so it's just this society now is saying, like, shout how unfair things are, how oppressed you are. And then we look at God's word. And we look at this proverb before us of this story of this most beautiful woman. And it shows us that, like, she wasn't living oppressed or distressed or stressed or depressed, but she was living blessed, right? Because she was heaven bound. We see that at the end of the proverb. And that's happiness and that's freedom, is when we just are what God equipped us and called us to be. That's enough. That is enough. Elizabeth Elliot said in this little book called Let Me Be a Woman. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's great. It's this little book, and she said this: it is a naive sort of feminism that insists that women prove their ability to do all the things that men do. This is a distortion and a travesty. Men have never sought to prove that they can do all the things women do. Why subject women to purely masculine criteria? Women can and ought to be judged by the criteria of femininity, for it is their femininity that they participate in the human race. And femininity, that's a really hard word, and femininity has its limitations. So has masculinity. That is what we've been talking about. To do this is not to do that. To be this is not to be that. To be a woman is not to be a man. To be married is not to be single, which may mean not to have a career. To marry this man is not to marry all the others. A choice is a limitation. I love that. And Sarah, she was far from a woman of perfection, right? She wasn't perfect, but she is a woman of example to us. She's a woman we could look up to. And my favorite thing about Sarah was the end of her life, when she had this laughter and this joy because his promises were fulfilled. And so her life reflected upon those promises. And that's my favorite time period, I think, in Sarah's life. And I feel like when we study these women, that you really get to know them. And with Sarah, we have the privilege of seeing such a humongous part of her life that we really got to watch her walk her walk. And so she's someone we can really look up to. Psalm 30, verse 11 through 12 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So we can't read through all of Sarah's life, like I said, because it's from Genesis 11 to Genesis 23. But we do know this. This is really cool. She is mentioned more than any other woman in the whole Bible. So we have a lot to learn from her. So let's pay attention. I was telling some of the ladies when we were praying that this was, I know that when they wrote the homework, it's such a huge undertaking, but teaching on it and studying it, it was like, Lord, what exactly do you want us to hear here? What do you want to teach us? What do you want me to talk about, Lord? And it's like, we wrote this stuff down, and then it's like, delete. Last night at 10 p.m., I was like, deleted, like 75% of everything. I was like, does not feel like it's from you, Lord. It's truth, and it's good, but I felt like the Lord really had something specific for us, and I had to really, really get alone with him and really listen to him on this. And a lot of it, I know, was for my own heart. So anyway, there's just a few things that he pressed on my heart to really share with you. And when we look back at this proverb, we see some characteristics of Bathsheba. We see some characteristics of Bathsheba mentioned. that I want to mention in this study as well, and it's virtuous, valuable, trustworthy, good, hardworking, a provider, and generous. And she was not naturally any of these things. Again, the goodness in her was because of the greatness of God. And Sarah did not have a glamorous life, even though her name suggested that she should have, right? Sarah means princess. But her life was not glamorous. And at the end, she knew full well that the Lord is faithful to his promises, right? At the end, she knew that. Virtuous means moral or noble. Valuable means great importance. Trustworthy means honest and truthful. Good means approved. Hardworking means diligent and industrious. Provider is a supplier of service. And generous is charitable, and it's to give more than what's expected. So my first point is, are you willing? So Sarai was called out of Ur, right, along with her husband Abram, to a land that was not known to her. She was 60 at the time, but you have to understand she lived till she was 127 years old. So she was really only middle-aged at that point, and we know that she was very beautiful. We know this. Ur is also Babylon. So it was a thriving city. It was modern. It's now modern-day Iraq. It had an efficient government. It had impressive buildings. It was cultured. And it also was full of idolatry, idol worship. So here God is calling them out of this place, right? And she was willing to leave home. That's important to know. She had a willingness to leave home, and it showed her obedience to God that she was willing to leave home. And this made her very valuable, a valued wife to Abram, right? She was a good helpmeet. She was a good partner to him. And that's important. It's important that she did that. It's important for us to allow those of us who are married to allow our husband to lead, to support them in that without complaint, without being a nag or a ball and chain or all of those things that sometimes women can be accused of. And you know what happens? You then have God's blessings upon you. Just by being obedient is you then have God's blessings upon you. And that is not just applicable to married women. That is very applicable to single women, right? Who's your husband as a single woman, right? The Lord himself. Can you follow the Lord's lead? I mean, he might be easier than a husband. I don't know. Debna says yes. But that's the thing. It's a matter of the heart. That's important. Again, I said it before, but it's worth mentioning again, is that she was mentioned more than any other woman in the Bible. And the very first thing that was mentioned about her was that she was barren, right? So it's this thing immediately, like a ball dropping. Here, this is Sarai, she's barren. Like, okay, all right. Barren means, I'm sure we all know, but it means empty, not producing, or sterile. That's the definition of barren. And an example of barren would be like a tree that doesn't produce fruit. So that would be barren. But this morning, the thing I want to talk about a lot is that word barren. And this morning, as I was sleeping, like I said, last night at like 10 o'clock, I'm like, I don't know, Lord, what you're doing, what way you're going. And I'm deleting and I'm just praying. And this morning, as I was beginning to wake up, the Lord just kept saying the word barren to me. Like, he kept putting that word on my heart. And I was like, what are you telling me, Lord? What do you want me to know? And he's like, just think about what the word barren means, because it doesn't only mean to each one of us here. It might not mean that we couldn't bear children, right? It doesn't have to just have that meaning. What does it mean? What kind of barrenness can we have in our own life, right? Maybe not without a child, but what are we experiencing tonight that's making us feel barren, making us feel empty, like we're not producing fruit? So what is that for us? And that's how we need to look at this tonight. What is making us feel empty? Because it's easy to read Bible stories at times, and it's easy to look at these Bible characters and leave them right there as Bible stories and Bible characters. And we're like, yeah, that was them and stuff, without looking at those nuggets of truth that are applicable to us, to our hearts. What are those nuggets of truth in those things that we can apply to us? Because this word of God is living, right? It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and to the marrow. And it's important for us when we're reading that, that we're applying what, Lord, can we make applicable to our hearts? How can I search my heart? What are those barren areas of my heart? And some of the things that I thought of, that barrenness that I've experienced personally, and maybe some of you are experiencing right now, and I think you are, because I think the Lord put it on my heart for a reason, but is that barrenness? Is that emptiness? Is it loneliness? Is it lack of discipline in your relationship with the Lord? Is that emptiness circumstances that either you can control or that you can't control? Is that what's making you feel empty? Is the barrenness just ungratefulness, just not being thankful for what God's done, not recognizing what God's doing or what God's done, just an ungratefulness? Is it because you're so caught up on earth? You're so caught up in here and now, since your mind is just so saturated with earthly things, and it's got you feeling empty and down in the dumps, right? Makes you feel barren. It feels empty. Is it fear? Does your barrenness come from fear? Are you afraid? Do you live your life just, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what God's got for me. I don't see plans unfolding. I don't see a forward. I only am looking at what's behind, and I wish I was behind, but God's calling me forward. What is it? And those are the things that only you and God can answer. Only you can speak to God about those. He already knows anyway, but it'd be so great if tonight you could confess those things to him so he can fill you up, because he's so good at filling up a vessel that's willing to be filled up. But you know he won't fill you up if you're not willing, right? If you're just going to say, I'm comfortable with this emptiness. I'm comfortable being lonely. I'm comfortable being ungrateful or being afraid and fearful. And he's going to be a gentleman about that. But if you can just let it go, confess it, give it to God, he's going to come in and fill those empty spots. And he's so faithful to do that. And his Holy Spirit is present with his daughters, with you guys tonight. His Holy Spirit is present because he promised us. It is. He promised us in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That's so beautiful, huh? What about in Hebrews 13:5, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? And what about in Matthew 28:20, where he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you think about those things? And are we going to stay comfortable in our emptiness, that barrenness, when God is like, I'm your helper, I'm here, I'm willing, I'm able, I'm ready to do that, just allow me to. And here is what Sarah's saying is, Lord, I'll follow the unknown to follow you. And will you do that? The very next thing after barrenness is mentioned about her is that she went out. She went out. She went with her husband from her known home to where God was calling them, to Canaan. She went out. Psalm 73:28, the A portion, it says, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good. Elizabeth Elliot said, freedom begins way back. It begins not with doing what you want, but with doing what you ought. That is with discipline. Not doing what you want, doing what you ought. Most of you met when they were here, Vincent and Melissa. Did you guys all meet them? Vincent's the pastor from Uganda, and his wife is an American missionary. They met in Uganda. She literally left all the conveniences of America, right, to live in Uganda. And there's not a whole lot of conveniences in Uganda. But they stayed with us in our house, and they visited us, and gosh, I was so convicted at their lack of waste. I was making cookies. I made this batch of cookies, and I burnt the bottoms of all of them. And I'm just like, oh, these are trash. That's my first thought. And she goes, oh, do you have a cheese grater? I'll just grate off the burnt part. And I'm like, oh my gosh, she has learned something so significant and so powerful, and that is to do with what God has given you to do with. She has learned to value what God has given you and to not waste, and that's such a beautiful thing to do. God made her dependent on him by taking her out of this comfortable place for her. That's not all of our calling, but that's what he did, and he wants us all to be dependent upon him, and that is what God did when he called Sarah out of Ur, is that he called her to this nomadic type of lifestyle, right? Here she is in this place where, you know, she's tent dwelling. She went from this prosperous city to tent dwelling. and she's probably like any woman, like, oh, I wish I could rest my wedding picture on my mantle, or just put my clothes on a hanger in the closet, or fill my pantry with these lovely things that I cook with. But she didn't have that. She lived this nomadic lifestyle with this calling that God put upon her life. But guess what you have to do when God puts those callings on your life, is you have to lean on him and depend on him for all the things that maybe aren't so comfortable, right? It makes you dependent. And when we moved here from California to Texas to help plant this church, it was kind of like that. At first, it was like, this is so exciting, like we're raring to go, we're ready, we're entering into the promised land, and everybody's going to love what we're doing. I kind of thought that, like, people are going to like meet us, and the church is going to have like 8,000 people the first week, and they're going to be like, I love that you teach the word of God, and la, 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 and it's just going to, and everyone's going to be family, and it's going to be super duper easy. And it wasn't easy, because partly is God had to make us super dependent on him. That was super important to do, right? Because God forbid that we would have made any of that work about any of us, right? He had to make us dependent upon him. And one of the things I got nonstop is, like, why did you move to the Bible Belt from California of all places? That was, like, my overriding question. And I'm like, I don't know. You don't always have the why. You don't always know. You just have to obey. You don't always know. You don't always have the why you're doing something. God doesn't always give you that answer. What he's looking for, are you going to obey me? And are you going to depend on me in that obedience and in that calling? And that's what he had to teach us. I don't have the answer. I still don't have the answer. I just know that we obeyed, and I'm grateful for it. John 6:66-68 said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So next is, Lord, I'll follow the painful to see your goodness. Francis Chan said, but God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. Yep, true, huh? So two times in this marriage of theirs with Sarai and Abraham, two times Abram put her in a harem, two times, and told her to lie and say that she was his sister or he'd be killed because of her beauty. Two times. Imagine being asked to do that by somebody who's supposed to love you. Imagine doing that. And in 1 Peter 3:3-6, this little portion is written about Sarah. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And that word gentle in there, it means controlled strength. It does not mean weak. It means controlled strength. And what how the description of this word controlled strength is like a mother cradling her child who's defenseless, who she has the power to do harm to, but instead she cradles and loves that child. That's what that controlled strength is. It's a humility that submits and that bows. That's what that means. And quiet in the scripture, I really like this definition. It means tranquility arising from within. And isn't that kind of an interesting thing? Quiet is tranquility. Arising is almost like noise, right? But quiet means tranquility arising from within. I love that. It's inner peace and calmness even in difficulty. And I know as I look at some of your faces, I see some of you have experienced that many of times, right? And keep in mind, through this whole thing, through everything that they're going through, like, you know, her biological clock is, like, ticking loudly, right? It's like boom, 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 screaming, like, you're still barren, right? And here she is. She's in Egypt, right? Which Egypt is a picture of sin, right? I mean, it's got to look pretty tough to Sarah, right? It's got to look pretty tough. And yet she's there. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, I highly recommend this book. It says, the human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Now, error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So my second point is, are you waiting? So what do you find yourself waiting for tonight? Think about it. What do you find yourself waiting for tonight? Is there an unfulfilled promise? Are you doubting that God's going to come through on those promises? Are you wondering? Do you feel like you're alone? Do you feel brokenhearted or forsaken? What are you waiting on? Lord, I'll trust you in the midst of sorrow. God promised to make a nation from Abram, right? He promised to make a nation, that he was going to have enough children and grandchildren, right, to further the descendants for a whole nation. That was his promise. And this meant that Abram was the patriarch, right? So what would that make Sarai? The patriarch is, right? I don't know. Is that a word? Patriarch? Matriarch! I need you, D, in my life. I didn't even ever think of that. So she was about 65 when this promise was made, and that probably seemed really odd to her. Can you imagine? She's like, how's this going to happen? She probably scratched her head a little bit. How could this be their calling when she was barren? How could it be? And one of the biggest sorrows of my life personally was when my brother passed away. And he was 36 at the time, and he had lived 26 years in a wheelchair. He was hit by a car when he was 10 and a half, and I was 6, and it left him paralyzed and on a breathing respirator. And so for so many years, I carried this guilt that it was him and not me, because he was so good and so sweet and so kind and all like the good stuff, and I was wild and loud and rebellious. And so even in my 6-year-old little heart, I just felt terribly like guilty that it was him and not me. And it was about that time that the Lord really began like revealing himself to me and really speaking to me. And so I like He became my friend. Now I made my mom cry. Sorry, Mom. He became, God became my friend. And so every night I was like able to just sit, lay down, go to bed, and have the Lord really minister to me, really talk to me. And it was like this beautiful thing for like this little six-year-old girl to have God come to her that way. Well, I'm telling you this story for a reason. But I, during that time, for many years in my childhood, had this reoccurring dream. And I would dream often that I was going to wake up and my brother was going to be walking through the doors of his bedroom, just fully healed, and he was going to have look right at me and have this big smile, this big grin, cheeky grin on his face. So I had this dream for many years of my childhood. And I don't really like exactly remember when I stopped dreaming that dream. I just hadn't thought about it in many years until that night when my brother went to heaven and I was in the car riding home. And I was just like, you know, crying softly, and the Lord was really ministering to me. And as he was ministering to me, he said the coolest thing to me. He said, do you remember that dream? And I was like, what dream? And he's like, do you remember that dream? And I was like, yes, Lord, I remember that dream. And I remember the dream of my brother walking through his bedroom door, fully healed, with a big smile on his face, okay? And the Lord said, tonight I answered that dream so much better than you ever prayed it. And so he said, it was the coolest thing. He said, tonight your brother walked through the doors of heaven, and I fulfilled that promise. And there's more. There's more. It's because as the Lord was speaking to me, and I actually forgot this until this morning when I was working on this message, is he said when my brother had like slipped into a coma, I walked into his hospital room. This is like a couple days before he went to heaven. And I walked into the hospital room, and he was in a coma. He was asleep. And I said, hi, Jimmy, like really loud, like I always do. And he opened his eyes. He looked right at me, and he, like, smiled like his boyhood smile. And I was like, wow, like I forgot about that part. And then he immediately went back to sleep. He went back into his coma. And I tell you this story not to make you all cry, but because sorrow causes us to look at the Lord. It just does. It just does. Sorrow is a necessary part of our life because it causes us to keep our eyes on him. And it causes us, so importantly, to understand his faithfulness. Because even though it was so many years that I had almost forgotten, but not really, that dream, like, I needed that reminder of his goodness and his faithfulness. And he was good to do it. After all, Jesus was known as what? A man of sorrows, right? Yeah, that's important. Thank you. And Sarah didn't know how this promise could be fulfilled, did she? I'm sure she was brokenhearted. I know it. And she didn't see how this fulfillment was going to come to pass, that they were going to be the parents of this nation, right? And this nation was going to be birthed out of her husband. And all she knew was that she believed in the one who promised it. That's all she knew. And that is what's important for us tonight, is do you believe in the one who promised it? Whatever it is you're going through, do you believe in the one who promised it? That is enough. You don't have to see all of the details. You don't have to see the why. You don't have to ever answer the why. But do you believe in the one who promised it? And it is so important for us, for her, when we look at this life, to understand what brokenness does do. It always produces. Brokenness produces. It's so important to know that. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Love that. And then back to that problem of pain from C.S. Lewis. He said this, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken, right? Next, Lord, I'll walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 11 through 12 about Sarah, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And right before that, in verses 1 through 3, it gives us the definition of faith, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right? Do you guys know that song by Jeremy Camp? The lyrics to it, he wrote this song on his honeymoon with his first wife, not knowing she was going to get cancer again and die shortly after they were married. But this is what he said. He said, would I believe you when you say your hand will guide my every way? Will I receive the words you say every moment of every day? Well, I will walk by faith even when I cannot see, because this broken road prepares your will for me. Help me to win my endless fears. You've been so faithful for all my years. With one breath you make me new. Your grace covers all I do. I'm broken, but I still see your face. You've spoken, pouring your words of grace. So lastly, are you with hope? Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so, Lord, I'll laugh with joy at your promises. At the ripe age of 90 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, right? And what does Isaac mean? It means laughter. And what a beautiful, perfect name. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine. And so, Lord, he will always see us through, right? Because God is no quitter, right? God is no quitter. Amy Carmichael said, it is a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires which he creates. So as we wrap up this study, I just want to remind you again to seek out those areas. Ask the Lord tonight, before you even leave here, what are those barren areas of my heart? And ask him to give you that fresh filling and to get our minds and our hearts on him. And then I want to end with, this is back to those words, virtuous, valuable, trustworthy, good, hardworking, a provider, and generous. Remember that those things in us is because of the Lord's greatness, right? And I'm going to end with Psalm 63. Verses 1 through 8, and it says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we finish up this portion of our evening, God, we just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, we just want to invite you into the areas that we feel empty, God. I just want to pray for every single woman here tonight, God. I thank you for them, Lord, first of all, Lord. And I ask, God, if there's a way that they need to be filled with you, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage now to ask you, Lord. I pray that they would lay down that desire to hold on to things, Lord, that you don't want them to hold on, Lord. And even if it's the question why, God, I pray they'd lay it down. It doesn't matter why. It just matters that we obey you and are dependent upon you, God. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're faithful and that you're good, Lord. And as we go to our group time, God, I ask, Lord, that you would bless it, Lord, that we would learn and we would grow, Lord. And we would be more like you when we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.